Amen.
Good morning. Oh, I'm on. So this morning we're looking at I'm the Light of the World. And for the first time ever, I've decided to be a grown-up in church and use PowerPoint. So I'm reliant on Jen to do the things, so it's there somewhere. Okay, thank you. Now I can see over the top, thank you. I just wanted to say before we started, really, I'm a bit concerned about a bit of a trend that's going on, because Joel, when he spoke, had just moved house and then spoke. And this week, for those of you that don't know, the four of us who were living in my flat in Priestpopple moved last Saturday. So it's a really interesting trend, and I'm a bit worried about, I think it's Neil speaking next week. So maybe there's something he hasn't told us. But for those of you who don't know, and I just wanted to clarify, because there's been a bit of confusion, there's been some interesting theories about what we are doing, but we have moved into the East End. Some of you have heard some interesting stories about what we're doing. It's apparently the place to be, and we've moved into what Neil talked about last week, is the Eden House that's going to be used for the Eden Project. We are not the new Eden team. We are tenants whilst the building work is going on, which is going to be interesting, but gives me a fund of stories. So that's good. But just wanted to clarify that. But you're all welcome. We're not nearly sorted, but we're getting there. We found the kettle, we found the table. Those are the important bits, and beds. So yes. Okay, so the light of the world. So where to start? When you look in the Bible about light, it is on just about every page. It's obviously really important to God. And actually, right back at the very, very beginning, it starts with the first thing that God does when he makes the world. He looks at the world and it says it's formless and dark. And then it says he created light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And it says that God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And when you go through the Bible, everything where it talks about light, it's talking about good, it's talking about purity, it's talking about salvation, all sorts of good things. And darkness is everything to do with sin and evil and all the grunge in life. And actually, that's become part of our cultural norm. It's part of our language, isn't it? Even down to Star Wars, they talk about the dark side. There's an acceptance of that definition. And we talk about things being dark or things being light as a kind of good and evil. And that theme is obviously there. But it says that God is light. So he's obviously everything that is good. So the verse that we are looking at in John, we're going through the series of the I am statements in John, and it's there a couple of times in John, but the first one is in John 8 verse 12, and it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. That's quite a promise. You will never walk in darkness if you follow Jesus. Is he talking just about the darkness of sin or something more? We'll have a think about that. So if we look in Ephesians 4, in the next slide, Ephesians 4 talks about people being darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. And in the NLT, it says that their minds are full of darkness. And there's a link there between that, the darkness of the mind and that separation from God. And we know that at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and when God separated the light from the dark, it was good. And then they were separated from God, and darkness came at that point. Darkness came into the world. That's where sin came, that's where evil came, that's where all of the things that we struggle with and what we call the dark things in the world, that's where they came in, is at that point where man ended up being separated from God. And one of the things about light is we talk about seeing the light. It's that moment of revelation, isn't it, where we see things and we understand. And it's about seeing God for who he is. It's about seeing the good. And there are lots of people who can't see anything good in our world. And when we look around our world, it can look pretty dark. When you watch the news, there's plenty of darkness to focus on. We live in some dark times. Just a week ago, there was that awful thing in Las Vegas. And just all of those people in such dark times. You watch the news and you can end up quite depressed about the world we live in. And President Trump, whatever you think about him, President Trump, in his statement after that Las Vegas shooting, said, "We are searching for some kind of meaning in the chaos, some kind of light in the darkness. The answers do not come easy, but we can take solace knowing that even the darkest space can be brightened by a single light." And for us, we can choose, just like Jen said this morning, we can choose to focus on all of that darkness and end up thinking about how dark our world is and how it's all doom and gloom and destruction. Or we can focus, like we have this morning, on this God who is light, who is good, who is hope, who is the answer to all of that darkness. And that's been going on for a long, long time. When we think about the Israelites back in Egypt, and Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they followed a pillar of fire by night. And it's the same for us. In this dark time that we live, we can follow that pillar of light, and we can keep our eyes fixed on that pillar of light, or we can focus on the darkness. We can end up getting lost in the darkness. We can end up depressed, fed up, miserable, and without hope, and thinking we're all doomed. And it's grim, isn't it? But actually, we have a light, and that light is hope. And it's about seeing that light. And for some of us, struggling with the darkness that's in the world or in our lives, it's hard to remember to keep focused. But like Jen says, it's a choice. We can go one of two ways. We can focus on that darkness, we can focus on that destruction, or we can focus on, I have a good God, he's awesome, I don't understand everything that's going on, but I'm going to focus on his light. The second time that it's mentioned in John, it says, Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And he's just healed at this point a man who was born blind. And Jesus is still opening blind eyes today. Actually, physically blind eyes are still being healed today. The God who healed, Jesus who came to earth and went around healing the sick, is still healing the sick today. And for those of you who have any kind of sickness, we pray for sickness and we believe that there is a God who heals. And we believe that he can heal today. So at the end, there will be opportunity if you want prayer for healing. But he also opens spiritual eyes. We are, many of us, blind. Certainly before we come to know God, we are blind to our need of him. We are blind to our condition. We are blind to the fact that we are in sin, that we need a savior, that life is not good. We make it all about us. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to open our eyes to see spiritually, to see our need for Jesus, to see our need for a Savior, to see our need for our sin, our need for our sin to be redeemed, solved as a problem, to see actually that God is good, that his heart is good towards us. He's not like a giant head teacher in the sky waving a stick at us, telling us that we've all messed up. His arms are open wide. His heart is open towards us. We often have a wrong understanding of our Heavenly Father. It's not like our earthly experience of love and fathering, no matter how good that was, it isn't like that. So he opens our eyes to see the truth about him. Some of those wrong beliefs we have can keep us from coming to this Father. For a long time, I had a belief that if I came to God, he would send me to Outer Mongolia without so much as a by your leave. So I wrestled with that whole concept of giving in to God. What if he does this? What if he sends me to Outer Mongolia? What if he sends me somewhere I really don't want to go? What if he makes me do something I really don't want to do? And so I didn't give my life to Jesus for a long time. I wrestled. There is a famous picture that you will possibly have heard about in the last few weeks because it's come up by William Holman Hunt called The Light of the World. And this picture is from the scripture in Revelations 3, verse 20, where he talks about Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And you'll notice in the picture, sorry, if you just pop back, that there's no handle on the door. That's because you have to open it from the inside. So it says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." That's still true today. It's written, actually, in Revelations to believers. But Jesus is knocking at the door of everybody's heart. He's knocking at the door of your heart if you don't know him at all today. He's standing there saying, "I'd like to come in. I'd like to bring my light into your life. I'd like to bring salvation. I'd like to open your eyes to see good, to see hope, to see life." Our lives, our minds, are darkened. They're darkened by sin, by pain, by hurt, anger, fear, bitterness, loneliness, guilt, shame, independence, pride, rebellion, mistrust, indifference, misunderstanding. The list goes on and on and on. But if you've never opened the door, the handle is on the inside, and you have to let him in. But when he comes in, he can free you from all of that. He can take all of that. Chris mentioned this morning that divine exchange that takes place at the cross. Jesus takes that and he gives you life, hope, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, joy, all of the things that some of us are missing, that we lack. You'll remember that God said at the beginning that the light was good. It reminds us in Psalm 27:1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" When Jesus comes in, he brings light and life. He saves you, yes, from the consequences of your sin, but he brings freedom and release from fear. He drives out the darkness. In John 1, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And for many of you here this morning, you really need to hear that phrase there. The darkness has not overcome that light. No matter how powerful whatever the thing is that you're struggling with, it is not stronger than the light of God this morning. We have a big God. We have a mighty God, and he is more powerful. His light is more powerful than any darkness that's in your life. There is nothing too strong for Jesus. There is nothing bigger than Jesus and his power in your life. And whatever you think that is something you're struggling with this morning, it is smaller than Jesus. It's smaller than his light and his power. Nothing can withstand his light. You think about the nature of light. When we go into a really, really dark space, we don't try and scoop out the darkness. We don't try and push the darkness out. We just flick a switch and the light goes on and the darkness goes. It has to go. And it's the same in your life. When the light of Jesus comes, darkness has to go. Every knee bows to the name of Jesus. Whether it's sickness, whether it's sin, whether it's pain, it has to go because he is stronger. And the more we allow that light in, the less darkness there'll be. So, I have made some visual aids, but I've also put them on here because I appreciate it's quite small. So when Ian and Kevin came on Friday morning to look around the house and look at various building things going on, I was sat on the floor playing with the Lego. I'm not quite sure what the thoughts were going on in their head, but there's so much to do, I just thought I'd play with Lego. So I've made two houses. For some of us, this is the house of our life. We have kind of opened the door a little bit. Actually, for some of us, I'm not sure that it isn't a window, and we're talking through the window. And we've kind of let Jesus in, maybe into the porch. On the outside, the house of our life looks really neat and tidy. All nicely matching, neat corners, nice roof, beautifully neat and tidy outside, not messy. Nothing to see from the outside that says what it's like on the inside, and nothing showing on the outside. And for many of our lives, that's how it looks in here. On the outside, we have our Christian face. Somebody said this week that they have masks. We all have masks, actually. But we think we have to look good on the outside. We think we have to look perfect. We think we have to have it all together and look good on the outside. We can't show any of the stuff on the inside. We can't show that we're feeling broken or that we're struggling with sin or shame or guilt or unforgiveness or whatever it is. And there's a sense where that's right. It's not good to go and splurge everything everywhere all over everybody. But actually, Jesus wants to come into our lives not just to bring salvation, but to bring transformation. And so, yes, we need to let him in the door, but actually, we need to let him right inside. Inside here, on the next picture, you can see that there's a little solitary person on his own. And actually, Jesus isn't sat in his house with him. I'm not quite sure where he put Jesus. He might have put him in the cupboard under the stairs, I think. But he's definitely not sat with him. And it talks about, in that verse we read in Revelations, about I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That's not that picture. So, we move to the other house. Don't worry, Neil, this isn't completely what we've done to the Eden house. This picture of the Eden house, no, I'm joking. This is the other house. So it's less neat, it's less coordinated, it's less tidy outside, there's stuff that's all over the place. If Janet and Audrey were arranging the colours and the decoration, it wouldn't look like that. It would be much neater and much more coordinated and much more beautiful. But actually, it's much more real. There are much more open spaces. There's much more windows open. There's much more light shining. And so the light can shine in it. The light can get in. And actually, inside, there's two of them. Because Jesus has come in, and he's in every space. He's sitting there eating, and it looks much more friendly inside. It's a place of family, of connection, and of blessing. And we're invited to a feast with Jesus, a feast of salvation, of freedom, of life. Sometimes it can be a bit messy, but it's real. There's no pretense, and there's no bondage. Actually, when you're trying to be all perfect on the outside, it's exhausting. You have to keep it all together. it's exhausting, it's not real. It says in Ephesians 5, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And we've talked about the light of salvation coming, but this is the light of illumination, and that one feels a bit less comfortable, a bit less welcome. Actually, it feels really vulnerable. All of those windows and doors open, anyone can get in, anyone can see in. The house we've moved into had net curtains on top of net curtains everywhere to stop people seeing in, because we don't like to be vulnerable. We don't like people to see into our lives. And it says here that everything exposed by the light, and we don't like that word, exposed. But actually, it's not about exposing you. It's about exposing the darkness so that the darkness goes. It's not about shame. It's not about pointing fingers. It's not about looking at them and going, look at them, what a mess. It's about getting rid of darkness. And darkness is the enemy. Darkness is his kingdom. As children of God, we've been brought into a kingdom of light. There is no space for darkness. It has no place there. And as the children of the light, you have you shouldn't have darkness because it's not your portion. You have a king who is light. He is the light of the world. He wants to bring light. And anything that's darkness can go. But the trouble is, we don't quite like what's in there. What's in those shadows? When we bring the light and we look in the dark places, what's there? And what on earth do we do with what we find? So moving into the house, it's been interesting because there are alterations that need to happen to make it fit for purpose. Kevin's been coming and having a look at things that need attention. Some of the things are broken. Some of them don't work as they're supposed to. Some of the things were dangerous. Some of the things were definitely smelly or ugly. They will need to go or be changed. He's even looked under floorboards or in little dark corners to find out what's there. And when you do something like that, if you can paper over the cracks, you can cover it up, but that doesn't solve the problem, does it? We had a sense when we were moving, we've had all sorts of pictures and things in this journey about moving, about where we were going, and we kind of wrestled with the idea of moving here because it's a temporary thing. We weren't sure if it fits. And one of the things that we got when we were praying was that this was a process of preparing the ground. Preparing the ground for Eden, absolutely. We want to pray for the project while we're there. We want to pray for what's going to happen in that house. We want to pray and clear the ground for what's going to go on in the house. But actually, not only do we want it to be good soil for the project, but in that process of clearing and cleaning and exploring and whatever, actually it's discovered things in us. I have been so aware that actually this is probably a time of preparing the ground in me. It's been very interesting, this move. Somebody said to me, and I can't actually remember who it was, last week, oh, it's difficult living in community, you know, living with other people like that, it's difficult. I said, I've done it for years. And actually, I was quite arrogant in my response. It's no big deal. I have lived with people forever. I grew up in a house where we had people in the house. I've had people living with me in my house. It's not that hard, I thought, in my arrogance. What I've discovered this week, actually, is that those times were different. I have had people living with me in my house. And there's a subtle difference. And so, even as we were moving in over the weekend, I found myself organizing everybody, controlling everybody, telling people how to do stuff, where to put stuff, what to do, what was going to go up in the house and what wasn't, what we were going to have in the house and what we weren't going to have in the house. I have apologized to people more times in the past week than I have in the past year, because I've discovered all sorts of things in me that I didn't know were there. Because actually there's been a change of perspective, a change of circumstances, and because that light shifted, it's found other things in me when we change the direction of the light, the shadows change, don't they? And you see things that you didn't see before. When you move the direction of the light, when you change where you are, different things come up. I've discovered some very grungy things in me that I didn't know were there, didn't want to be there. I've wrestled with them. God, what on earth is this all about? Why do I feel like this? There was a moment where we thought we were going to end up, in the west end of Hexham, in a very nice house, very beautiful. I learned new things about wallpaper and all sorts of things looking around there. I didn't know you could get label wallpaper. I discovered all sorts of things. And actually, just looking around that house, I discovered things in me about feeling really awkward about the idea of moving in there. What on earth would I do in the west end of Hexham? Why on earth would I live in a house like that? What is that all about? And just every circumstance, if we allow it, we can allow that light to shine on what's inside us. And we can take it back to God and go, what's that all about? Why am I feeling like that? Now, for some people, when they hear me say things like this, no, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't talk like that. Actually, it's being real. This is really what's going on in my head. This is really what's going on in my heart, and I'm really wrestling with at the moment. To pretend otherwise is not helpful. It's certainly not helpful for the people I live with to pretend that everything's fine and carry on as though everything's normal. They need me to be real with them and go, I'm really sorry, this is what I'm struggling with. That's part of being family together, isn't it? But actually, I didn't understand why I felt like that. I'm aware of that thing in me that goes, I need to be the one who's strong, I need to be the one who's powerful, the one who does all the stuff, the one who's capable of putting up three wardrobes before breakfast or whatever it is, and be superwoman to the world. But why am I like that? Is the issue. Because that's what it looks like to the outside world. Actually, it must be exhausting to live with sometimes. And really, does it really matter whether Joe puts newspaper there or somewhere else or takes it there or does that? You know, what does that matter? And so wrestling with those kind of things, why is that so important to me? And so for all of us, those things, when those feelings come up, we can either go, I shouldn't feel like that and kind of stuff it back down and try and get it under control. Or I can take it out and look at it and go, okay, God, this has been exposed by this light. What's this all about? All of that control and that desire to control very often comes out of fear. So I was saying to God, what am I scared of? Why am I scared? I don't understand why I need to control everybody. Actually, just like the West End thing, some of it comes out of a place of lack, of inadequacy, of feeling inadequate. We're moving into this house, and it's our house, not mine. And suddenly there are conversations that are just over my head about colors and cushions and all of this stuff, and I'm thinking, I feel inadequate. So my response to that inadequacy is to control, is to shut it down, is to try and assert something. The other response is to run away or to retreat into something I feel comfortable with. I'll just go and put up a bed or a wardrobe because that's where I feel comfortable. But also what happens is I end up making comments that are actually quite hurtful because I despise the thing I can't join in with or I don't understand it. And so I can be quite hurtful to people, quite dismissive of the stuff that is their stuff. All of that stuff comes out of 1 week's move into the east end of Hexham, which I thought would be much easier. I have a choice, and so do you this morning. The handle is still on the inside. I can open the door to that darkness that has been revealed, and I can say, it's here, Jesus. I don't want it. I really don't want this. I can confess it. 1 John 1:9 tells us what to do when we discover all the grunge in our lives. We confess it, and it says he cleanses us. So just like the smelly, ugly, dirty, horrible things that you find in a house when you're cleaning it, you take them out. You get them cleansed. You get rid of what needs to be got rid of. That divine exchange, I can say to God, I don't want this fear. I want nothing to do with this fear. That is not who you made me to be. That's not who I am in Jesus. That's something of the darkness, and it can go. And Jesus, give me your light, your life, your love, your patience. Your love drives out the fear. I don't have to feel inadequate. I can allow people to enjoy putting up pictures, doing. I don't have to do it, but I can allow other people to do it and not trash it. That would be kind. That would be helpful for harmonious living. But actually, we're scared of that brokenness. And we think we have to look like that neat and tidy house. We've heard before, I think, I can't remember when, there's a Japanese art form. It's got a variety of names. It's either kintsugi or kintsukuroi. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce it either. But basically, they take broken things and they mend them with gold. So it's almost like they accentuate the brokenness. If it was me and I was trying to mend a broken pot, I'd do it with Araldite or whatever, but I'd try not to let the cracks show. And we do that. We try not to let the cracks show. We try not to let people see. But actually, that verse that we read said, when I find it, bear with me. I'll get there. Too many pages. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. I really like that. That's something that Jesus promises. In those verses in Isaiah 61, it talks about bringing beauty from ashes. And actually, when God comes and transforms, he doesn't pretend that the cracks are not there. He makes them something of beauty. And for some of us who've walked through dark times, he transforms them into something of light. And Jen, I'm sorry to keep, but that testimony this morning of what God has done in the dark time of that loss for Jen is that he's brought light, he's brought a closeness, he's brought a development in her relationship with her father in heaven. That's bringing good out of the dark times. That's bringing light. There is a danger in ignoring what the light shows us to ourselves, because actually what happens is we wander around thinking we're great and we're fine. We tell everybody we're fine. Actually, it's one of the things that makes me smile sometimes. You go to the doctors and you're in the waiting room and how are you? Great, great, fine. What on earth are you doing here then? But we do it automatically. We tell everybody we're fine. I've had 3 conversations this morning downstairs over coffee where we've all gone, I'm fine. And that's okay, because we don't actually need the whole life history from everybody all the time. As long as we're being real with somebody, and especially with God. But some of us, we paper over those cracks, and down the line, we self-destruct somewhere, because we can't paper over some stuff. If we'd left some of the stuff that was in the house, or if Kevin ignored some of the stuff in the house and papered over it, some of the stuff would fester and the smell would get very intense. Some of the stuff would actually break down further down the line, and it's like that in our own lives. There's a misunderstanding about being real and about acknowledging our brokenness. And actually, it's really hard for leaders. It's really hard for men, I think. I think women tend to be more able to go, I'm weak, I'm broken. But men sometimes have this thing that they're supposed to be the strong ones, and they're not allowed to show any weakness. That's really hard. And similarly for leadership, it's like that, because they have to be the ones that hold it together and hold everybody else together. And so then they end up in a space where they can't acknowledge brokenness. And that's really not good either, because then what happens is that those in leadership are ministering and leading out of their brokenness, because they haven't had time, they're too busy, or they're too uncomfortable with the idea of, or haven't got space, haven't got people, the right people to share their brokenness with, haven't got the capacity to have that dealt with. Sometimes we need help in that process. Sometimes it's really hard to do on your own. We need those around us. Actually, we need those around us to go, what's going on with you? Because sometimes we don't realize. And it's in that interaction with other people, and it kind of reflects back to us, and we realize that, actually, that's a bit weird. And everybody's looking at me going, okay, what's going on with you? And you realize that actually it's something that needs dealing with. We need that feedback. And for those around us, our brokenness is dangerous for them too, because it's not nice for them to live with. And if we don't acknowledge it and don't deal with it, it hurts other people. If we pretend and hide it and just carry on, other people get hurt in the process. We end up doing things for the wrong reasons. My feelings of inadequacy make me want to be Superwoman and change the world and be last to bed and first up and have done everything before everybody else moves. It's not really a good motivating factor. It's not sustainable. It isn't powerful. It's certainly not very loving, and it's just not good. So, it says, for you were once, in Ephesians 5, you were once darkness, but now you are light. If you have Jesus in your life and you allow him into all of the rooms in your life, even the ones that you feel a bit embarrassed about, even the ones that you'd rather nobody went there, the ones that have been festering for a long time, the ones where you say, I've been a Christian for 20-some years, 30-some years, I can't deal with that now. If you allow him into all those spaces, it says, you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness. I haven't reached all goodness, but I'd like to. In righteousness, and in that verse in 1 John 1:9, one of the things that it says is he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and he gives us his righteousness. That's that divine exchange, isn't it? And truth, because we can lie to ourselves and those around us saying, I'm fine. Jesus came to bring truth, and truth sets us free. And find out what pleases the Lord. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You're not exposing you, you're exposing darkness. You've been transferred from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The dark ruler is not king in your life anymore. Satan does not have the power in your life. For some of us, we wrestle with the darkness. We wrestle with sin. We wrestle with all of those things because we think we're fighting him. And we think he has power. He doesn't. You are not under his rule anymore if you are in the kingdom of light. You don't have to keep that darkness. You don't have to let it rule your life. You don't have to let it trash everything. So it's not ruler in your life, but actually, nor are you. You are not the ruler in your life anymore either. If you have opened that door and let Jesus come into your house, he's the one who gets to decide what it's like inside. So we live in that house up there, but actually we aren't the ones who are in charge of what's going on and what's being built and what's being changed. We're having input because we live there and we can say, this isn't working, or that's not working, or that doesn't look right or whatever. But actually, we aren't the ones making the decisions because it's not our house. And if you've invited Jesus into your life, it's his house, it's his life. And he's come in for a purpose. We are there, just like it was in the very beginning, to bear his image. Right back at the very, very beginning of time, when God said, let's make mankind, he said, let us make them in our image. We're there to have his image in us. We are God's people. We belong to him. We're connected to him. That's really cool. But God's kingdom is about belonging. It's about reflecting him. It's about reflecting his image. Moses, when he spent time with Jesus, well, spent time with God, came out literally shining. So much so that they couldn't cope with his face because it was so shining with God's presence. But we have a greater glory than Moses because he's in us. And we don't have to go into some special place and spend time. We can have him in us, shining out of us all the time. In Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. We have something that people want. They'll come. It's not about you. It's not about a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not about, phew, I won't go to hell. It's not about an insurance policy or just having a bit of Jesus to make my life feel better. Christianity is so much more than that. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. And you've been bought for a purpose. The question is, are you fit for purpose? Just like the house in the East End needs to be made fit for purpose. So this morning, I'm going to finish with this bit from Matthew 5, which is in the Message translation, which I really like. This is what you're here for. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We are going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to put you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. We are designed to shine, Jesus. But in order to do that, we have to let him in, and we have to open all the windows and doors and let him shine out of every room, so that every which way we turn, Jesus' light is shining out of us. So this morning, have you invited the light of the world into your house? Right in, or just partially in? Is he in every room? Are you okay on the outside, or not on the inside, but not on the inside? Is there darkness that you're aware of? The darkness of sin, of sickness, of dis-ease, fear, hatred, injustice, loneliness, pain, guilt, shame, separation from God, or any sense of lack, that sense of lack that I've had that God's made me aware of, that sense of inadequacy that makes us perform, makes us look for approval, makes us do things in other ways, makes us look for that lack to be filled elsewhere. What are you doing about that darkness? If you have any feelings this morning that the dark in you is stronger, you have that need for control, or that you just don't measure up in some way, Jesus' light this morning is here to drive out all of that darkness.